Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So, a week ago Sunday, preached about break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns, that rototilling, that breaking up of that hard soil so that we can be productive. And, you know, soil is productive anyway, but it's so much better when it's broken up. It receives new, fresh moisture and nutrients and whatever else that goes along with all that. And we like to be comfortable. Nobody in here enjoys being broken and broken up. And then we're talking about the grace of God. And we see here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And how do we get the grace of God? How is the grace of God accessible? I preached yesterday about this very passage yesterday morning in Buffalo, Wyoming. And I said, I love the grace of God, don't you? And I love singing about it, the amazing grace. I mean, just the God's grace. And we all love that. But I don't like how you get grace. I don't like the process of grace. Because how do we get grace? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the Lord is not going to give us grace until we are humbled. And it tells us to humble ourselves and he will lift you up. I love grace, but I don't love humbling. All right? I've never sat down with the classifieds and said to my wife, "Hey, this looks humbling. Let's try that." You know, and neither have you. But the humbling is what brings the grace of God. And so the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And you know, it's not just one person's story. It's many people's or person's story concerning the grace of God. Your humbling is what brings you to him. If God was good to you, he humbled you. On Monday night, a preacher quoted A.W. Tozer. And I don't have the quote in front of me, but I posted it on Facebook Tuesday morning because I really like the quote. But it goes something like this. It's really a blessing when God hurts you, because that's how he can really be a blessing in disguise to you. That doesn't sound right to us. But you know, Psalm says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And I've said this many times, and I know you've heard it. I never ever got done getting spanked from my mom or dad and turned around and said, "That was the best one ever. Thank you." Not one time. But over the lifetime, I know that those spankings were good. I know that the afflictions, as Psalm says in Psalm 119, David said, "In faithfulness you've afflicted me. It was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." See, the grace of God brings salvation, and it teaches us things. And it appears to all men. And so we love when we hear about God's grace. And, of course, we love the story of how LeRae had that mystery tip that was just God saying, "Hey, I still care about you, even if you don't think I'm around." That's the grace of God, isn't it? And it appears to all men. I don't understand people, because I believe they're lying when they say that they don't see any evidence of God. I don't know how you can drive around and just see the beauty of everything, or just see creation and how it works and not understand the grace of God. Just the very idea of a seed and how it grows and all that. And the grace of God, it brings salvation. It's appeared to all men. Mankind knows that there's a God. Verse 12, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The grace of God teaches us. God's grace has been my greatest teacher. And the only reason why I don't know more is because I haven't had more of his grace. And the reason why I haven't had more of his grace is because a lack of what? Of humility. Humble people learn. Did you know that? Humble people learn. And so I just want to keep hitting on this, because I'm not done learning about it. I'm not done recognizing my own need for it. We would learn more. We would grow more. The Bible says grow in grace. We don't grow because we don't have we don't have broken up ground. We have fallow ground. We don't grow like we should until we have more of the grace of God. And the grace of God comes through humility. So the grace of God teaches us and to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It was a thought that came across my mind this morning. You know why children have so many issues today? Because their parents have so many issues today. You know why children and parents have so many issues today? Because there's more people unsaved than ever before. There's more people that even if they know about God, they're so clueless and there's not much grace there. And I'm telling you right now that it's the grace of God that makes you and I even aware of our condition and our need to be saved. And then that salvation that came, it comes through the grace of God. It's only by the grace that we're saved, the Bible tells us. And so we need to stop and realize how good God has been to us, the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah that this baby that would be born would be the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. This is who we're talking about here. And he is the wonderful God. And he is the Savior of the world, and he loves me, and he knows who I am. There are many people that do not have that. God does not call them child, and they can't call him father. If you're saved, and I'm assuming everyone here is, if you're saved, you can, right? I mean, how amazing is that? How special is that you and I have the privilege of being adopted into God's family? Miss Wilma is telling a story tonight. She's going to tell the second half next week about these two girls that their mother didn't even want them. And the orphanage was terrible to them. But you know who found them? Jesus found them. That's the grace of God. When my father and mother has forsaken me, the Lord will take me up. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing to just stop and realize how great thou art. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden he gladly was bearing. To think that God would love a sinner like me, that God would even care and would even deal with us, what amazing grace it is. Now let's talk about the fact of the wonderful gift. It says, who gave, verse 14, what did he give? Says in the New Testament, he was rich, but for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, could be rich. You know, grace giving is giving graciously, sacrificially. I don't remember when it was. If it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I was teaching about first things first, and afterwards, you know, the youngest Christian in our midst hands me a wad and says, I'm never here on Sunday morning, so I've been wanting to do this. And you know, my human nature is like, oh, I don't want you to feel like you have to do it because I preached that tonight. And the Holy Spirit's like, shut up. You're supposed to preach it and teach it, and they're supposed to do it. But you know, it's amazing how when we get older in our Christian faith, our hearts get harder and we're not as soft and tender as we once were, so we start to think that it's not reasonable. Well, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, just like he presented himself a sacrifice. He gave himself for us. You know, a man lays down his life for a friend, that's pretty good. You know, when you sacrifice your life for your fellow man, your fellow soldier, your friend, someone you dive in front of a car or something to save someone else, and they're your loved one. You save your child from drowning, but you drowned instead, or whatever it may be. Someone that gives them their life for someone else, a loved one. That's commendable. That's understandable. That's notable. But Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies. You say, no, I wasn't an enemy. Yeah, you used to be. Every one of us were lost when he died. We were born sinners. We weren't born saved. We were born with the capacity to go against him, and many have. And Christ died for the unsaved. And there's lots of unsaved out there that he died for. And his mercy towards us, he gave himself for you and I, and he was willing to die for murderers. And he was willing to forgive thieves right on the cross while he was dying. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given? You know, we just sang that tonight. Wonderful gift that God's given us. Now, notice also the wonderful work that he wants to do. Now, if you have the grace of God, that means you're saved, okay? And it hath appeared to all men have opportunity to hear and understand the grace of God. But the grace of God, verse 12, teaches us. Now, I just want to ask you this. Who is your teacher? Now, of course, you might have a pastor as your teacher, you know. You might have a Sunday school teacher. You might have others that teach you. But you know who your number one teacher is? The grace of God. You know what's amazing to me is that someone gets saved. They haven't been saved for very long. And they say, I want to do right. I want to dress that pleases the Lord. I want to know, I have no idea what I'm supposed to give, but I know I'm supposed to give. I don't think God wants me to do, there's certain things that the Holy Spirit starts to work on your heart. It's the grace of God that begins to teach you things that you didn't ever think about before as being wrong, but you start to realize those things are wrong. And so it says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you have the grace of God, you shouldn't be in love with the world anymore. And the grace of God should be telling you that. I remember flipping through the photo album of my parents and saying, wow, you guys used to look different when you were younger. But it was the grace of God and the salvation, and things started to change, and there were some changes going on. You could just see the progression in the photo album. And, you know, my dad used to drink alcohol. He wasn't ever a drunk, I don't think. But something spoke to his heart. Maybe he heard it something in church, but nobody knew his personal life. But he just got rid of it. And the grace of God starts to tell you things and teach you things. And you're like, I know I need to do this. There's something inside of you saying, I need to deny some things. I need to deny some stuff in my life. And you start to resist things. Resist things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And there begins to be a sober life, not just about alcohol, but just sober about everything. You're sober about the stuff you eat and the stuff you drink, the stuff you wear, the stuff you say, the stuff you listen to. I mean, you start to, my mom and dad, when they first got saved, they didn't know much. But they were put in charge of the teenagers, and after a few years, they were in church there. And so they wanted to do something with these teenagers, and they had them over, and they had a movie night. And they picked the movie that my mom and dad had watched when they were in college or something like that. And I won't say the name of the movie, but I've never seen the movie. But they picked, and about a third of the way through the movie, my mom and dad are going, Oh, we got to turn this off. How did we not know this before? Because they weren't saved when they watched it the first time. And it's different now. There's something, whoa, you know. And, you know, whoa, that guy's, I can't listen to that, what he's saying. What they're doing, the inference there. The grace of God starts to teach you those things. See, the Christian life isn't just a bunch of rules that you have to do and don't, as much as it is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's not what I want you to do. And yeah, you hear things in church and it brings things to your attention. And God uses church to bring the grace of God, you know, revealed to you and help you to see things. And you start to wake up to some things. But again, understand, if you don't have the grace of God, like right now, not picking on anybody, but right now I don't think Aaliyah is saved. So everything in Aaliyah's life right now is rules. Okay? There's no inside Holy Spirit telling her what to do. There's outside influences telling her what to do. Okay? And so the rules are what, you know, she's under, and that's good. That's why you have parents. But if you're saved, there's the grace of God that's telling you, no, I can't do that. I mean, there's something on the inside saying, that's not how God wants me to. I might do it once, but I'm not doing that again. That ain't right. That's not what God wants me to do. And so we see a sober life that wants to deny some things. And you say, well, pastor, you know, I mean, when you get to be a pastor, you probably don't deny things. Are you kidding? Every one of us in this room, the oldest to the youngest, the most spiritual to the not so spiritual, every one of us has something to deny right now. Something to learn to shed off and get rid of. There's stuff that's still not right. You know, if a lady buys a set of china or any kind of, you know, dishes, she's going to clean them before she ever uses them to serve anything in. I'm sure every lady in here, or guy, if you were going to buy something, no matter where you got it, you'd wash them before you used them. And just because Jesus saved you doesn't mean you still don't need cleaned. And there's a cleaning process that goes on. So teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Why? Because the world passeth away and the lusts thereof. And it says we should live soberly, righteously, a righteous life, trustworthy and honest in our dealings. If we owe taxes, we pay them because that's the honest thing to do. Now, I don't recommend paying one more dime than you have to. But our righteous life, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yesterday, I was preaching about the grace of God, and when I sat down, then Scott Clem got up, and he was preaching out of Jeremiah chapter 29, and he was talking about how that Jeremiah was very unpopular. I'm reading right through that right now. Jeremiah is very unpopular. He's unpopular because Babylon is coming to take over their nation. And everybody is saying, God's not wanting us to be defeated by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is unpopular because he's saying, in fact, God told him to make a yoke of wood and to say, God wants us to be under the yoke of Babylonians. That's not patriotic. That's not patriotic, Jeremiah. We don't like that. Throw that guy in prison. Kill that guy. Some other guy stood up and said, I have a prophecy that God wants to rescue our nation. God's going to conquer those enemies of ours and rescue our nation. And they break Jeremiah's yoke. Jeremiah said, God's not in, God did not tell you to say that. Well, anybody know who was right and who was wrong? I'll give you a clue. The book's called Jeremiah. Guess what happened? God used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to take over their nation and make them captives for 70 years. But the preachers were saying, and the king, the kings were saying, come on, we want to hear good news. That's what we want to hear. Of course that's what we want to hear. And Scott Clem pointed out that in Jeremiah 29, it actually says, when you get to Babylon, you pray for that city. You pray for Babylon. you be good citizens in Babylon, and you pray for that city of Babylon. Now, what do you think that applies to right now? Nobody wants to hear that God might be judging this country. We don't want to hear that. Because we have something called American pride. God bless America. That came through the grace of God. Not American pride. And Scott Glenn said this. I'm just quoting what he said. He said, and look at what it says here in verse 12. In this present world. Did you know this world is not all there is? I love those words right there. This present world tells me this isn't all there is. This is not the only country there is. There's something called the heavenly country. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And if they had been mindful of the country they came out, they might have had an opportunity to go back to it. But instead, they recognize there's a better country. And I say this with all my... I said it yesterday. I said, I sleep like a baby and I don't worry one iota about the elections. You want to know why? Because God's in charge. And I have been alive long enough to notice something. When the right guy wins, Christians are lazy. When the wrong guy wins, maybe Christians will get serious about themselves and about their sin. So I'm okay with it either way. God, you're in charge. I'm interested in God's kingdom. Scott Clem said, he said, most of the people in my church are interested in building their kingdom. He's not being ugly. He said, I'm just afraid. That's the truth. We're interested in building our kingdom. Not thy kingdom come, my kingdom come. That's not putting God first. And I'm telling you right now, I am so okay with what's going on in this world because I know who's really in charge. And I want God, and I want God's will to be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And we got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God said, they broke your wooden yokes, so go make iron yokes. And let them know I'm serious. So Jeremiah did. He started wearing around iron yokes. We want to go to Egypt. That's not the right move. We want to stay. No, God's not in it. And that's what. And Jeremiah was not popular. I mean, they wanted to kill him. They threw him in prison. They threw him in the slime pit. Why? Because he is telling them what they didn't want to hear. And the Bible says in the New Testament that people will turn, having itching ears, and turn to fables. But listen, if we're taught by the grace of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we're to live. And if we were taken over by Babylon, we are still to live soberly, righteously, and godly. You can just read Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Nehemiah. You can read how people who had to live in another country still honored God. Joseph. And we are to be peculiar people. It says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. On Sunday morning, I talked about a peculiar little girl who was zealous of good works. We don't even know her name. But she said, if you knew the God of my people, you could get your leprosy healed. But you know what? It required God to allow her to get kidnapped and taken into Syria. But it was God's will, and it was the grace of God that allowed that humble girl to not hate her enemies, but to love them and to win them. And so tonight, Naaman is in heaven. And probably that little girl is too. Probably Naaman's whole family. Because God allowed a bad thing to happen for a good thing. So we need to recognize the grace of God teaches us to deny ourselves and to deny ungodliness and to deny things and to live a different life, a peculiar people. And we have to be clean. We have to deny those things in our life and be clean. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But so many people want the preacher to tell them what they want to hear, having itching ears, and rub them the right way and pet them the right way and tell them all these good things that they want to hear. Listen, I think God can't bless a proud people, but God can bless a humble people. God can bless humble, but he can't bless pride. And so the grace of God is teaching the humble. What if, and I have no idea if this will be true or not, but what if our newest saved adult excelled and accelerated in grace and growth and passed most of us up? Why not? The humbling is what gives you grace. Well, but I know more. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. What if God demonstrated his grace by taking the humblest among us and proving that he doesn't need all of our brains and all of our talent? God's grace is that way. And I'm telling you right now, we need to learn more. You and I need to learn more. And that comes by having the grace of God. And so we are to be peculiar people. And verse 13 is the key here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who I'm looking for. That's where I'm headed. And I am not looking for any human leader to fix this. And we are headed in that direction. We are purposefully being headed in the direction of a human leader being the Savior. And his name is Antichrist. That's where this world is headed. We're being conditioned to be so desperate for somebody to lead us. And that's where we're going. But you and I are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Peculiar people, we talk different because we think different. And because we talk and think different, we walk different. We just have a whole different attitude and outlook about everything. We're different people. We're different in our mindset. Our life's different. Our prospect is different. Our future is different. And he's coming again. He will come. Jesus is coming again. And I'm looking forward to that day. And I think that day is getting closer and closer each and every day. And we're getting nearer and nearer to it. But we need rototilled. And I'm not saying I want it, but we need rototilled. Last night, the president of the college where I went to Bible college, the man who started the Bible college, was here last night in this building. He stayed in the cabin. When I walked in, he said, "Wow, you have a really nice building." And I said, "Thank you." And I didn't want to be smart aleck because I knew he didn't mean it. But I wanted to say, and in my heart I was saying, but the building's not going to heaven. You're right, it is a beautiful property in a nice building. The building's not going to heaven. The people are the church. It's this flock and the others that aren't here tonight that are the church. This is what's important. This is what matters. And we're looking forward to Jesus coming. And this whole world's going to melt. I mean, every beautiful thing in this country's going to melt, including our building. Everything, it's all temporary. And so we need to have a different focus, which is eternity and eternal things which matter the most. Yeah, we can keep the grass cut and keep it looking nice and making sure the trim and everything looks good. That's a good testimony. We should be doing that, taking care of what God's given us. But you know what? It's all just temporary. Let me ask you. How much treasure do you got up there? If you're worried about the election, maybe it's because your investments are more here than there. As a Christian, my job won't change one bit no matter what happens in the next year. It won't change one bit. How I do it might change. I mean, if we end up being told we can't meet in our church building, if we end up being told that we can't have church the way we've been having it, we'll have to figure out a new way. We'll just have to, you say, well, you mean disobey the government? If it's obeying the Bible, yeah. I really want a First Amendment Bill of Rights. I really like that freedom of religion thing. But God doesn't need it. And we need God to rototill us. And I would recommend to you to get soft as much as you can on your own so it's not so hard when he does it. I'll be honest with you. I didn't spank all four of my children the same. I spanked them all, but I didn't spank them all the same. Because some of them were softer than others and got the message easier than others. I won't say which ones were harder. Well, you can guess. They take after their mom. But I'm telling you, and when God deals with his children, he doesn't necessarily deal with us all the same. But some of us need a 2x4 over the head. You know, some of us are just kind of like, you know, stubborn donkeys. But he does deal with us. And let me just stop and say, like David said back in Psalm, thank you, God, for dealing with me. There is one worse thing than having God spank you, and that is not having him spank you. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to pay attention to me and to rototill my soil. Yesterday, Pastor Brooks from Rapid City texted and said, appreciate your message, brother, and I'm asking God to rototill me. That's right. I mean, we all need it. But how many, like I said before, how many of us want to be rototilled? We just don't. But we need it. There's many times where I'm like, man, God, I think I'm doing pretty good. I can't believe you're not as impressed with me as I am. And about that time, it's like, you know, because we need it. We need it when we don't think we need it, we need it. And I want to learn more, don't you? I want to grow more. The Bible says growing in grace. I want to grow more. I want to be deeper. Satan said, I want to mess with Job. God said, you wrote it till deeper. I'll get more out of him. Go ahead. I just wonder if we're so shallow, you know? And we look around, we compare ourselves with somebody else. Well, I'm doing all right. I'm doing as good as they are. But that's not what God wants us to be. Be deep because we're rototilled, because we're soft and we're moldable and usable. And we can let God control us and use us and make us whatever he wants us to be. And what if he wants us to be a no-name little girl who lives in a foreign country and our whole duty, purpose of life is to tell the general of the nation how to get saved? That's worth it. That's a worthy cause. That's exactly how Naaman got saved, because a no-name little girl was used of God. What if God wants to break up our country and allow us to be defeated? It's happened before, and God said to him, he said, look, I'll still be with you, but this is my will. This is what's going on here. You be ready for it. The hard people, the proud people, didn't want to listen to it. They've paid for that. Jeremiah's family didn't, because they submitted to it. So we shouldn't be defeated people. But we shouldn't be rebellious people. We should recognize God's in charge. No matter who's in charge, humanly speaking, God's in charge. God's in charge. And we serve the king. And our king's telling us to be submissive to our local government in this way, but we serve the king. He's our ultimate authority. And we'll do whatever you tell us to do as long as it's not going to disobey the Bible. But we serve the King of Kings. That's who's our master. That's who we serve. And we follow him. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty powerful, pretty, he thought he was pretty hot stuff, and he made this huge furnace, and he told these guys, you're going to bow down, you're going to worship me. And the three Hebrew children said, no, we're not. And we're not sure what's going to happen. If God wants to spare us, he will. If he doesn't want to spare us, he won't. But we're not going to bow down to you. That's God's will. And that, you know what that did? It rototilled the king's heart. It softened the king's heart towards God. We need God to rototill us. We need God to rototill our nation. We need God to rototill our leaders. We need God to rototill the people all around. Our whole nation, we all need revival. We need God to just completely just tear up our broken, our messed up ground and break it up instead of having it so hard. I don't want to just be satisfied the way it is, because I'm not. I want to be broken. I want to be humbled. I want to be humbled so that he can give more grace and make us what we need to be. Let's find this song in the book. It's Have Thine Own Way. I know it's in there. And I'm going to ask the piano player to come. And if you find it faster than I do, tell me where it's at. But I know it's in there. Two, six, six, three, six, six, 366. Let's stand and let's just think about each verse, each word as we sing it, and then let's talk to God. One of the messages I heard yesterday was from Brother Spear, and he was talking about how worship is getting down. Worship is bowing down. And we need to bow down. Maybe get on our knees and pray and talk to God. But have thine own way, 366. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. The Holy Spirit can't control and live freely in a proud heart. It has to be a humble heart. He doesn't share his glory with anyone else, and our glory is not welcome. It's his glory. And we have to be humble people, and we're not going to get the grace of God that we need, and we're not going to have all that we need. I said it on Sunday, the discipline of my children is not what made them. The discipline of anyone's children is not what makes them by itself. It's the grace of God. It's not education. It's the grace of God. It's just the grace of God that brings all those things together like it needs to be. Otherwise, who gets the credit? It has to be God. It's got to be the grace of God that does it so that God gets the glory for it. We need it. I love grace. I don't like how you get it. I don't like how you get grace, but I love grace. We need it. And so let's ask God, and let's bow down and worship him and pray to him and ask him to help us and to rototill us and make us what we need to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we need, even if we don't like it. Help us to humbly accept it and to be willing to be submissive to be very humble, and you're the example. You left the throne of heaven and humbled yourself like a servant. And so you're the example. Help us to be willing to be whatever you want us to be, and to be humble servants, to focus on the kingdom that matters, and to serve you as our king, and to not worry about temporary things and human things, but things that matter, things that are eternal. Make us better. Grow us. Please humble us and grow us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.